Get me to Luke 14, verse 1, to where I can just keep going, okay? Alrighty. Okay, so chapter 13, in the 20s and 30s of the verses, I encourage you on your own, read through there. There's some really powerful stuff. But let's just pick up here in verse 1, and I'm just going to read. And I've got here in my notes that I felt the Lord, I've been working on these notes for, since just a bit before Thanksgiving. One of my notes here says, just simply read. Okay, so we're going to do that, all right? One time, and I'm going to read from the Message Bible because I think it puts it in a way that we instantly sort of can get the gist, okay? I'll maybe refer to some of the because there is a section that there's some words that are very, very interesting and very purposeful. But let's read. One time when Jesus went for a Sabbath meal with one of the top leaders of the Pharisees. So could I just say this with a bunch of Christians? Are you with me? Would that work? Okay. All the guests had their eyes on him, watching his every move. Right before him, there was a man hugely swollen in his joints. So Jesus asked the religion scholars and the Pharisees present. So he asked the rest of the Christians. Could I just say it that way? Because I want the analogy to be, I want you to get the analogy very clear, okay? So Jesus asked the religious scholars and the Pharisees present, is it permitted to heal on the Sabbath? Yes or no? Now, Jesus asked this question because there was religious, literally lawyers that were here, that were part of the Jewish establishment that was able to give a legal rendering of whatever particular concept or whatever. They were silent. So he took the man, healed him, and sent him on his way. Now, which day is this? The Sabbath. Okay. Then he said, is there anyone here, this is Jesus talking, who if a child or an animal fell down a well, wouldn't rush to pull him out immediately, not asking whether or not it was the Sabbath? And they were stumped. There was nothing that they could say to that. He went on to tell a story to the guests around the table. So here they are. Here's this gathering of a meal with who? We'll say they weren't Christians because, you know, Christianity wasn't technically there yet. But with a group of people who were already people of God. We'll just say it like that, right? They were for God. They were sort of aboard, okay? So in other words, they're not outside. They're not just, you know, people that have nothing to do with God. Noticing how each had tried to elbow into the place of honor. He said, so he just gave him instructions. So that's foreign to us. We don't have that, right? Probably the only equivalent that we would have for that in our society today would if you went into somebody's home and sat at a dinner table, typically who would sit at the head of the table, right? That might be the only vestige of similarity that maybe we have in our culture. It's like, you know, that, or if you go into somebody's living room, the lazy boy chair is probably somewhat, even though there's not a reserve sign on it, but that's probably the sign of who? The man of the house, right? Okay. When Dorette and I were in Japan, she had an aunt and uncle that had served in Japan missionaries for much of their adult life. And when we went there, it brought this scripture alive to me. One of the first things that he taught us is, so we got in from the airport, when we got in the house, I think it was the next day or something like that, he taught us. He said, so listen, if we go visit a Japanese family, this is the room that we'll go in. And he went into a room that they had. He says, this is the room that we always go in. And he says, don't sit in that chair ever. He says, you sit in this chair over here first. And he says, if they want to move you up in honor, then they'll do it. But don't sit in that chair because that will make you. And Jesus talks about that chair. And it was really cool because every Japanese home, when you go to visit, in their deal, there's a place. And when you look at it, it doesn't say most important, least important, you know, it doesn't say anything like that. But every home will have that arrangement on some level, and he said, you need to know this. So it's like, okay. So Jesus said, he's watching how, right, at this dinner, he's watching how people are trying to get in the place of honor on their own. When someone invites you to dinner, don't take the place of honor. Somebody more important than you might have been invited by the host. Then he'll come and call you out in front of everybody and say, oops, you're in the wrong place. The place of honor belongs to this man. Red-faced, you'll have to make your way to the very last table, the only place left. Be kind of like you go over to somebody's house and they sit you at the kids' table. Okay? When you're invited to dinner, go and sit at the last place. Then when the host comes, he may very well say, friend, come up to the front. That will give the dinner guest something to talk about. What I'm saying is this. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to simply be yourself, you'll become more than yourself. Then he turned to the host. This is a powerful scripture. If I was the host, this would have been one that would hit you right between the eyes. He turned to the host of this deal and says, the next time you put on a dinner, wow, don't invite your friends and family and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited. The misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. So let me just mention to you now. So go back to your old versions of the Bible. It says something like this. Invite the poor. Invite the maimed. Invite the lame. And invite the blind. You'll find those four words. Jesus used those four words describing a group of people. He uses those four words multiple times in the Gospels. And the reason why is those speak, I think, obviously, to the physical poor, to the physical maimed, the physical lamed, and the physical blind. So there's an application physically. But there's also an application to just of what that means to people. Have you ever met anybody that fits those categories that maybe it's not physical, though? Right? They don't have enough of whatever it takes to do life successfully. Or they do some things well, but there's something that's a part of their life that just hampers them completely. And they'll just go from disaster to disaster. To me, that's a maimed person. A person that can move in other areas and can be okay in other areas, but there's parts of their life that just continually, there's parts of their life. It's like, have you ever been around somebody that's an incredibly successful businessman, make a ton of money, ton of influence, ton of whatever, but their family's in shambles? Are you with me? There's a lot of areas that somebody can do great at, but then there's an area that just, they just can't. And then lame. Those who just can't move forward in life for whatever reason. And then certainly to me, the last part is the blind. Those who just can't simply not only see themselves and see others, but they just can't see where they are in life. And Jesus was very specific about those four groups of people. So he's telling this host, he says, listen, sir, the next time you have a dinner, he said, it's great that we're all here. We could all pay you back. All of us that are here have the wherewithal to pay you back. In fact, society tells us that if somebody invites you over for dinner, what do you feel obligated to do? Invite them back. So let me tell you what he's really saying. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He says, this group of people that you invited, while it may not be wrong, you've really sacrificed nothing. Because you're going to be invited back by some of us here, and you'll get back everything that you spent. He said, so go to those who never get invited, who always get forgotten. Invite those. Because look what he says here. Pretty powerful. Invite some people who never get invited, the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor. Look at this. But the favor will be returned. And oh, how it will be returned. Because look, at the resurrection of God's people. This portion of scripture tells me that what we do here will impact what we get there. Am I right? You mean something that simple? Yep, something that simple. Of simply looking past ourselves, our families, our sphere of people, and not ignoring. Okay, so I'm not suggesting, Jesus isn't suggesting to ignore your sphere and your families or anything like that. But listen, guys, if we live a life that's all that's involved in our life, Christ is challenging us to look past that and say, are our eyes on any of the group of people that continually get forgotten? Good. That we wouldn't think about including them in our circle of life. And it's not just, I'm just not talking about just the downtrodden physically. Certainly there's an aspect there. But also there's people that are downtrodden even though they may be doing fine physically. Are you with me? Let's go on. That triggered a response from one of the guests. And one of the guests goes, wow, how fortunate is the one who gets to eat dinner in God's kingdom. Jesus followed up and said, yes. For there was once a man who threw a great dinner party and invited many. When it was time for dinner, he sent out his servant to the invited guests, saying, come in. The food's on the table. In other words, all things are ready. Remember that old hymn? All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come for the open wide. I don't know what it is, but. Then they all began to beg off, these ones that were invited. One after another, making excuses. The first said, I bought a piece of property and need to look it over. Send my regrets. Another said, I just bought 5 teams of oxen and I really needed to check them out. Send my regrets. Yet another said, I just got married and need to get home to my wife. Those three areas, by the way, speak to three areas of our lives. Our families, our jobs, and our personal well-being. Every one of them. And you know what? The excuse made for every one of them on the surface wasn't bad. I have a wife. I have to attend to her. Okay, I put an emphasis or emphasis just to get your attention, but I want to attend to her. But I have a family. I can't ignore my family. I can't ignore my job. And I can't ignore my well-being. Are you with me? So what's he saying? Is he saying to ignore all those things? No. The kicker is, it's just easy for us as the invited guests. So I'm talking to Christians. So the invited guest, so from an exegesis perspective, from an interpretive perspective, the invited guest that Jesus is referring to is specifically the children of Israel. Specifically, that's exactly who he's saying. Okay, and so how many of you know Jesus came to his own first? So where would we fit in this story as Christians? We would fit as the Gentiles. We would fit as the ones that went out into the highways and byways. And that's the group of people that, how we entered into this story. But the story that I want us to think about is, we're here. I don't know your spiritual condition. I don't know where you really are with God. From what I know, most of us here love God. That's safe to say, right? Are you with me? But I want to encourage us. So we're all good. We would fall into the category as we can all return back. Somebody invites us to dinner, we can invite them for dinner and da-da-da-da-da, and we maybe not have sacrificed really anything. Are you with me? Now look, this is important. So the servant went back and told the master what had happened. In other words, he says, look, all the invited guests, so that invited guest wasn't a whosoever will. That was a specific list. And theologically, he's speaking specifically about the children of Israel. But because they came up with a multitude of excuses, the story changes and says he was outraged and told the servants, quickly, get out into the cities and city streets and alleys. Or I think the King James Version says something like highways and byways. Collect all who look like they need a square meal. All the misfits and homeless and wretched you can lay your hands on and bring them here. Those would be, he used the words again, Go to the poor, the maimed, the lamed, and the blind. And what I would want us to look at ourselves at, and this is me as well, who do we know in our lives, in our world, that needs a square meal? That needs to be changed? That needs to have the love of God, the help of God, the solution of God? What's interesting is when Jesus came, so we'll just take a diversion for a moment. When Jesus came to those that were by the seashore fishing, and he asked one of them to come. He was a searcher, and he was looking for answers in life. He was looking for answers of how he could do life better, and he found Jesus. When he found Jesus, it's interesting, if you follow him, he individually went to his family and friends and all brought them into the family of God because the solution that he found, he knew they needed. And because he was changed, the focus didn't become upon him, but it became upon others to find out where they are. And hey, I had situations in life I needed help in, just like you. I found the answer in Jesus, right? Okay, let's get back. The servant reported back, "Master, I did what you commanded, and there's still room." How many of you know in the kingdom of God, they'll never run out of room? And now it's a whosoever will deal. So let me just tell you what. There'll never be a situation in the kingdom of God that the doors will close and say, "Oops, can't handle anymore. We've reached our maximum capacity." So we're in this portion. The master said, "Then go to the country roads. Whoever you find, drag them in." I love this. "I want my house full." How many of you know Jesus is not looking for a bless me club that has a closed membership? Jesus is looking for a group that on their doors just simply says, "All are welcome. The dinner is ready. There's more than enough room." Amen. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party. Almost sounds like he just turned to the flesh, right? It's like, well, they think they're going to get to eat. It's like, no, they're not eating anything. Okay, now remember, this is a story. Okay? So one day, when large groups of people were walking with him, Jesus told them and said, "Anyone who comes to me but refuses to go to the father, mother, spouse, children, brother, sister, yes, even one's own self, can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple. Is there anyone here," he tells another story, "is there anyone here planning to build a new house? Doesn't sit down first and count the costs so that they'll know if they can complete it. If you only get the foundation laid and then run out of money, you're going to look pretty foolish. Everyone's passing by will poke fun at you, saying he started something, but he couldn't finish. Or can you imagine a king going," it tells another story. "Can you imagine a king going into battle against another king without first deciding whether it's possible with his 10,000 troops to face the 20,000 troops of the other? And if he decides he can't, then won't he just send an emissary and work out a truce? Simply put, if you're not willing to take what's dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you cannot be my disciples. Salt is excellent, but if the salt goes flat, it's useless and good for nothing." Are you listening to this? Really listening? We could go on into chapter 15. I think that's where I'm at. Yeah, I am. And he starts the chapter off with some interesting things. He says, by this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus. And then he begins to tell stories. The Pharisees and the religious scholars weren't pleased, not at all pleased. They growled. "He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends." Their grumbling triggered this story. "Well, suppose you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one lost sheep until you found it? And then when found, you can be sure you'd put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, call your friends or neighbors saying, celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep. Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 of God's of good people in no need of rescue. Then he tells the story of the woman who lost a coin. And she looked and she looked and she looked until she found it. And when she found it, what did she do? Rejoice. Jesus says again, make no mistake, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner, right? So next week, I want to talk about some specifics of how I could see this working out in our own individual lives. And so, you know, I just hope I can get across the challenge to us is where's our focus? And there's a phrase that I wrote down here, and it's a pretty strong phrase. What starts out in our life as a fountain, even a river, can very quickly end up being a swamp. What starts out as a river or a fountain in our life, if we're not careful, can very quickly become a swamp. Am I right or wrong? So I think one of the things that I at least sense God's saying to us, And I really want you to know I'm in the middle of all this as well. Okay, so that's why I say us. I don't want you to think this is what I'm saying to you. I think this is what God's saying to us is how intentional are we at going into the, to use the old King James, of going into the highways and byways and touching lives and bring them into the family of God. Listen real close. Not to grow Amazing Grace Fellowship. I really felt like the Lord wanted me to say that. This isn't about to grow Amazing Grace Fellowship. But it's developing a heart that says, God, you care for people that all around us. There's people in my neighborhoods that have died. And I have no clue where they went. Are we good with that? Are we good with our dinners? And I'm not talking about physical dinners. I'm talking about the analogy of the parable. Are we good with having a great meal while people die in the street without one? Are we good with it? And if we are, that's between you and God. But I think God wants us to change something within us. Not necessarily. We're not talking about changing the whole focus of a ministry with respect to things that we do, but ask ourselves the question, why do we do what we do? Right? Is it just so that we can come together and have another Sabbath meal that somebody invited us to, that we can go to then their meal and we'll get to eat good food and then somebody else will invite? And do you hear what I'm saying? In other words, that this isn't, let me tell you what, this coming together is a component. Everybody say a component. It's a component of the Christian life. It's a component of the Christian life. This coming together as the body of Christ is important. But let me tell you what, guys, this isn't what it's all about. This isn't the sum total of what the Christian life is really all about. This is a very important component of it. And I'm thankful for it. I look forward to come together and being with family. Amen. But this coming together has got to serve a further purpose. Isn't that right? So that our worlds, and this is the thing that I guess I hope can inspire us to dream bigger. I want us to prayerfully ask God for each of us. See, there's a group of people that you naturally can relate to. You speak their language. Now, unfortunately, I was sharing with the staff. This stat is an old stat, probably 15 years old. I think Rob shared with me that the stat's even worse, but I don't know about that. But somebody has been a Christian for a decade. They no longer have anyone outside of the church that they can positively impact on a real relational level because all of their relationships are within the body of Christ. Is that bad? It's good to have relationships. It's only bad if there's no room for other relationships. Amen? That are intentional. I mean, flat out intentional. I'm not talking about, this is the other thing that I really felt like the Lord wanted me to be very clear and state just categorically. I'm not talking about making people projects, because I don't think Jesus did that. Jesus didn't make projects out of people, but to simply allow our lives to be so changed by God that it's just a natural outflow that his heart has become our heart. Amen? And that we see people from a completely different perspective. We don't see people of what they can do for us, but we see people of, are they poor? Are they maimed? Are they lame? Or are they blind? And the solution for every one of those things in life is to be found in Jesus. So why in the world would we not invite somebody else to be a part of the dinner? Does that make sense? Does that come across harsh? I hope it doesn't, because that's not my intention. But I really do believe there's a world out there that are dying, literally dying, to find Jesus. Literally. There's a world out there that's filled with poor, maimed, lame, and blind. And if we don't do something, who will? Amen? Okay. Next week, I want to talk about some specifics that the specifics are based upon today, though. That's really important. So if I throw out some numbers, there probably will be. I just want you to know it's not about numbers for me. It's about people. I feel like numbers, honestly, can they be ignored? No. But they don't have to be the forefront. Let's make people the forefront and let numbers take care of themselves. You bored with that? Because we're in it together. I just ask that the Holy Spirit and you and me would open up our hearts and say, okay, God, in light of this, what are you saying to me? What does it mean for me? Because what it means for me in terms of its outworking will be a bit different than what it means for you, right? But if we just don't let the Holy Spirit know, hey, I'm in. Now, Lord, what does it mean for me? And then give a resolve that says, okay, I'm motivated to change. If there's any change required, let's be resolved to do whatever. Does that make sense? And again, you know, I'd love to stand up and just give four steps to whatever. I can't. I just think it takes, honestly, how do we develop this kind of a heart? And honestly, guys, we live in a society it's all about selfies. It really is. It's a selfie world. And it's a selfie church world as well. Amen. But let's take, you know, I think every smartphone has one of those deals that you can change the focus of the lens. I simply just pushing a button and it changes it from the camera coming this way to the camera going that way. Let's just change the button. That's not easy. I'm telling you, it's not easy. It's scary. Amen. If you fit into the category of a Christian that's been born again for 10 years and you now no longer have any sinner friends, I'm going to tell you what, you'll feel like a duck out of water. You just really will. Why? On purpose? No. It's just how it comes. When we live our life just going from dinner party to dinner party among the dinner group, it's just easy to do that. Amen? And I'm with you. It's just easy to do that. So you may feel like a duck out of water, but I'm going to share with you next week just some real practical things that hopefully can help us as a church body that just says, okay, Pastor, I resonate with what God may seem to be saying to us, and I'm in. So now, let's be transformed to get there, whatever that may look like. Is that okay? Okay, let's all stand up and get ready to celebrate communion together.